All right. Well, good morning. Here we are. December 17th, 1 week until Christmas Eve. Whoa. So, ready or not, Christmas is coming. Today's lesson is Life on a Firm Foundation. Next week, we do, of course, the Christmas story, but today's lesson is continued on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is presenting to his followers. And it's important to remember that what Jesus is discussing here is basically never been heard by the people who are listening to him. This is a totally new concept of life with God. Before, it was primarily laws, regulations, what you've done, and all of that is whether or not you're acceptable to God. Well, now, Jesus is teaching a whole new gospel, a whole new revelation of what it takes to be a Christian or be a follower of God. So this final lesson that we have on the Sermon on the Mount in our series of Sunday school lesson, it contains commands and concepts that make us uncomfortable yet other aspects are comforting. Can't read. But anyhow, I didn't like that sentence anyhow. I scratched out all the other ones and went with it. Because it was, the idea is that it's, whenever you're talking about forgiving, you're talking about living your life with God and how you have an interaction with other people, it does fly in the face of what we would think in a natural way or a non-godly way of dealing with things. And it's telling us that, Jesus is telling us that in order to serve him, you can't do this on your own. You have to have the Holy Spirit to assist and to help you in this whole progress and this whole setting. So Jesus included tension in his teaching. He purposely pushed our minds and hearts to the edge of discomfort, and yet we are not dependent on easy answers or simple formulas as we walk with him. So, you know, people ask the why questions. Why this? Why did this happen? Why doesn't God intervene? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, the why questions. And the simple answer is sin. Sin in the world. Not that someone has sinned, therefore they're being punished by God. That sin in the world. God did not create the world to be in this state. He created the world to be in a state of relationship with him and a state where the sin or the fallen nature did not exist. That's what God created. Now, what we have created with our fallen nature, well, listen to the news. look at what goes on in the world around us. The Hitlers, people who are dictators and ruining their lives of their constituents and their nations. You know, all we have to do is look at the world and see where sin has taken mankind, and sin has taken individuals that wanted to rule the world by their own power and their own agendas. You know, it's you know, you look at the things that go on with in Israel with Hamas and, you know, all of those, their agenda is totally different than, you know, one individual asked, well, why is God permitting this? Well, they don't have the same God we do. Their God is entirely different, who is not a God at all. We'll just leave it go at that. But anyhow, the God we serve is not like the God of those who are using people as human shields to keep them from being being routed from their holes. So the scripture talks about that we cannot treat others justly. We cannot apply God's wisdom to our lives or embrace the warnings of Jesus apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So let's go to verse 1, chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meter, it shall be measured to you again. Wow, that's a mouthful. Judge not, you be not judged. You shall be judged with the measurement you judge. So, what's he telling us? Do not judge. The Greek word here correctly translating says stop judging, or do not make a practice, a habit of judging. And now there's, I always said, whenever there's a difference between judgment and an assessment. If you bite into an apple and there's a half a worm in the apple, it's not a judgment that the other half is in your mouth, okay? And so you're not supposed to judge, so eat the apple and the worm. Don't judge. No. A judgment also is, all apples are wormy. No, the one you have is wormy. That's an assessment. A judgment would be, all apples are wormy. So the people make a judgment not on, perhaps on what they see, their character, their influences from their past, or whatever's going on in their life. We look at things from our own lens. I think of the story of the lady who is always complaining about her neighbor who washes her clothes and puts it out. And, you know, this is in the day when they washed him and hung him on the line. And she always complains about the neighbor's laundry always being dirty, and she doesn't know how to wash her clothes. Well, one day, her husband got up early and washed their windows. And she comes down and says, wow, our neighbor finally learned how to wash her clothes. They're bright and white. And his husband says, no, I just cleaned our windows. So judgment is often a bias on what we're looking through and the lenses that we have. And so our perspectives generally influence the judgment or the assessment that we have of other people. Well, not an assessment, a judgment. Assessments are, you know, necessary. You can't blind your eyes. Well, if a dog bites you, all dogs bite. Well, yes, they can. They have a mouth and they have teeth. But not all dogs bite. But that doesn't mean we should trust all dogs. And that we should, a dog bit us once, you know, we allow him to bite us 10 times because that's just the way it is. We just can't judge that dog. Do we get the understanding? Yeah, all right. Judge can mean several distinct things. First of all, a judgment is to decide a matter in a legal proceeding. So a judge in the courtroom has to make a decision on a matter, whether, you know, for or against whatever is being presented. Second, judgment is, or to judge, is to resolve or determine a matter based on personal or corporate decisions. So if you're going to make a decision, you have to weigh the perspectives or the different things that are going on and then make a decision. That's good. Three, to prefer one person over another based on personal evaluation. Go apply for a job. And you'll find out that the people will evaluate, the HR director or whomever's in charge will evaluate you on your personal evaluation. The fourth is to evaluate a person based on personal estimation. So we are convinced that they are going to produce, or they are going to be a certain type of individual that would fit well in the organization. That would be a judge. Or to judge is to criticize or judge a person's behavior or character. So we can sit in a store and walk people in front of us in the store. How about one who doesn't open the door for you? Lets it slam in your face. What's our first thought? They don't pay attention. They need to pay attention to who's behind them. Maybe there's a lot on their mind. Maybe they just don't like you. You know, who knows? But the understanding is we make judgments all the time. And we make them based on our prejudice, our what we consider to be the standard. So the one married couple, they were young and married, and the wife, you know, was the wife as a child growing up. Her father always opened the door for her mother, and he would say, this just is a way of showing you that I love you, and he opens the door for his mother. Well, when she gets married, the husband opens the door at first, but then, you know, one of the things is that if a man opens the door for a woman, it means it's either a new woman or a new car. But that has nothing to do with my story. So anyhow, the lady, you know, he doesn't open the door for her, and she gets all bawling and crying. She says, you don't love me anymore, and she wanted to file for divorce, and they go to the counselor, and the counselor finds out why she determined, well, he doesn't open the door for me. My dad always did that. So that was her assessment of being loved by her husband, was if he opens the door for her every time she got in. So anyhow, it's a new car or a new bride or something. Okay, so now you're going to make a judgment on that story. You like it or don't like it. So the first meaning of to decide a matter in a court is consistent with Scripture's commands and examples, and the judgment of God. God is going to. We're all going to stand before God, and God is going to pass judgment on us. And that judgment is a legal proceeding. It's interesting how many things in the Scripture are tied to legal proceedings or legal words, binding words, that we would generally, we just read over them in like this judgment. You know, when God is going to sit in judgment, and he, you know, what God passes judgment on is not whether we are good enough. His judgment is, do you know me? And because if we know God in the sense of Jesus being our Savior, then our sins are forgiven because we have confessed our sins and we ask him to forgive us. But the judgment of God is you never ask. You've never come before me. You've never intentionally brought an act of forgiveness to me. So therefore, I don't know you. And all of your sins are piled against you. And for the Christian, all of our sins are washed away. They are wiped away by the blood of Christ. So we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so what happens for the Christian is that whenever Jesus returns, all the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. That's the rapture. And we go to heaven, and there we face the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us are rewarded according to the deeds we've done for Christ. It doesn't say we get kicked out of heaven. It says we are rewarded for our deeds. And that with the crown of righteousness, but it ends up being that we recognize we couldn't do those deeds without Christ, and we as it were, pass our crown or whatever it is that we receive from God for the gifts, for the good things we've done, we give it back to Jesus because he's the one who enabled us to do it. So the second one was practiced in the New Testament church, which is resolve or determine a matter based on personal or corporate decisions. If someone has sinned, and the New Testament way of confronting that person in the congregation is the leader of the church goes to them and confronts them with their sin. They refuse to repent. Then the elders of the church go to that person and confront them with their sin. They still refuse to repent. Then they are brought before the congregation, and they, if they still refuse to repent, then they're excommunicated. And the idea of excommunicating or getting them out is so that they will know the degree to which their sin is separating them from the body of Christ and separating them from Christ. It isn't to kick somebody out of the kingdom. It's for them to be aware of how great their sin is and what it's doing in their life. What's next? The third can be taken in a positive or negative manner, which is to prefer one person over another based on personal evaluation. And basically what's that saying? That's saying that we like to spend people with people that we get along with. We have things in common. So we like to spend time with them. That's a judgment. That's a personal assessment. I would call that an assessment, but it, in this case, it's considered a judgment. And the fourth aspect is another biblical concept that is used correctly. Encouragement, exhortation, and edification of one another requires proper evaluation. If you're going to help somebody, you got to know what the need is. It's like the little boy who was Boy Scout who was helping the old lady, the elderly lady, excuse me, across the street, and the whole way across, she's beating him with her purse and gets to the other side. And the kid says, "Well, why are you beating me?" He says, "I didn't want to cross the street." I'm sorry, they just come to my mind. You can pass judgment on them. All right. So Jesus was not teaching us to stop thinking, evaluating things with critical thought. Thinking or ignoring the presence of sin in the church or in our life is teaching us to be, is really a mistake in causing us to falter in our relationship with God and with one another. Judgment without knowing the heart presumes the place and function of God. Why do people do what they do? We don't know. Yeah? You give people a break. Why? Because God gives, they have to give you a break. So, you know, no one is perfect and everyone has a bad day. And so even if they do cut you off, you don't ram them from behind with your car. Steal somebody else's car and ram them. That's not true. That was a joke. You can assess me. Jeez. You know, sometimes it's hard being a pastor, you know. It's a hard audience. I'll go on. All right. I'm going to get in more trouble here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Something's wrong with my eyes. I can't see. All right. When Rhonda had her eye problem, I said it affected her ears. She couldn't hear me. Well, I have eye problems. I can't hear a thing you say. So, let's go on here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote?" I should have printed these out in another version. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Then verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." This is one of those, in the King James, it's hard to understand, well, what's the difference between a mote and a beam? Well, mote and a beam, a mote is a little speck, you know, I got something in my eye, and the other one is you got a beam sticking out of your eye, okay? And the guy who has the beam sticking out of his eye, he's the one that's telling the guy that has the mote, the little speck in his eye, "You got a speck in your eye." So we find that why a person feels the need to examine the small flaws in others. I'm sure none of us have ever ran into that individual that always has to find fault and flaws in others, and you can find them, you know who they are because they will tell you. And generally, when they're talking to you about someone else, later on they'll be talking to someone else about you. So, you know, they're not living by the scripture. So, brother is often used in the scripture to refer to both male and female members of the church. So, this isn't just talking about people outside the church. This is talking about Jesus talking about people in the church, people who are part of the body of Christ, who have their own scale of problems, picking at other people for their little problems. And this is totally unbiblical, unholy, unrighteous, has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It's like the lady who they called her on the carpet for her criticisms. She says, "God gave me the gift of criticism. I have the ability to see other people's flaws." And I remember, this is a true story, this one. This lady was brought into the church before the board for gossiping. And I mean, she was, as far as I know, she repeated everything incorrectly. You know, what she heard, she repeated, and often would infer it was, you know, the gospel truth. Well, anyhow, when she was brought in before the board, and they're talking to them, they said, you know, accused her. Then her defense was, "Where's the person who told me?" "Don't know. You're the one that's repeating it." Well, she wanted to know who the person was that told her. Why wasn't she here? Well, didn't know that person. So, but she never stopped. It's like the one priest said, telephone, telegraph, and tell the name of his secretary. You know, so anyhow, repeating and finding fault and finding things that are going wrong, you don't have to be an expert, but it's kind of, we're drawn to the negative. Why do we watch the news? What bad has happened today? Let's go find out. Why? I know we need to know the news around the world and all the things that's going on. And then, of course, when it's not bad enough, we have commentary on the news to exasperate our personal opinions and, you know, present that as news. I just wonder, well, God is not pleased with it, so let's go on. What he calls them is a hypocrite. Now, people, I think, wrongly have said, well, all Christians are hypocrites. Well, no, it's not true. Christians are individuals who have been changed by the blood of Christ, but just like a child grows and learns to walk and talk and things, Christians learn to develop in their life. Now, it's like when Paul wrote and he says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Then later on in another letter, he says, show me your faith by your works. Okay? So they look like contradictions. But the first one was written to new Christians, to new converts. You know, you're not saved because of your works, you're saved by grace. The next letter is written to those who are many years into their relationship with Christ, and he's telling them, show me your faith by doing something. You know, you just can't sit around and do nothing. You've got to do something with your faith. Well, that's kind of what we see here. People can look at individuals and say they're hypocrites. Well, hypocrite is another word for an actor. And in this state, you know, it was common, I believe, with the theater of the time that people would wear a mask. They would hold a mask, and this was later. But if we remember the time that you people would hold a mask, and they would pretend to be that character, well, that was an actor. Well, in this case, people were saying Christians who said they follow Jesus were just being an actor, because they wore the mask of a Christian. Therefore, when they would put the mask away and be themselves. So, what else? Oh, he goes on to say that give not that which is holy to the dogs. Well, dogs at that time were not pets. These were roving packs of dogs that were vicious and would rip you apart most of the time. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample. And well, a pig doesn't understand what a pearl is. It's just going to walk all over them and, you know, stomp them into the mud. In this case, stomp them into the dirt. And so don't take that which is considered holy and give it to something that is very unclean. The pigs were unclean. And the pearls were of great value because it was they just simply were pearls. They still are. They are something of value. You would not give it to the pig. So if we're looking at the mote that is in somebody, the speck that is in someone else's eye, and the beam that is in your own, pay attention to your own problem here. And then, you know, take the precious word of Christ, the meaning of the gospel, and apply it to your life. Don't feed it to the pigs. Then this next section is one that's, I think it's very important. It's about prayer. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. So whenever we are looking at these three things, there's more to the text, but Jesus is telling us to be persistent in our prayers, because sometimes, it isn't that God is not going to answer the prayers, it's that sometimes we need to understand the wisdom of God in the not answering the prayer. See, that's the first part of this is ask and it shall be given you. So what is God going to give you? He's going to give you what is best for you in that situation. So it is a challenge then for us to look at life and to ask God for certain things, certain ways. And it doesn't say only ask once. He says ask, seek, knock. And it is a keep on asking is the terminology that is here. Rather than just simply ask, it's keep on asking. Don't give up in the process. And what will happen? It will be given you. Keep on seeking. Continue to seek, and it's not in vain. You don't give up because it hasn't happened. God opens something that is miraculous to the situation. He opens that up to our lives. Three of the verbs in verse 7 are active. They are active by the subject us. That means ask, seek, and knock. So we activate the prayer by asking, seeking, and knocking. There are two divine passive verbs revealed activity on God's part. The answer is on God's part, not our part. It shall be given and it shall be opened. So that's the divine imperative in this declaration. So there is our part, ask, seek, knock, and then there is the divine part of it shall be given, it shall be opened. Now, whenever we look at the other, the active verb indicates as we seek, we will discover, experience, wisdom, knowledge, things that cannot be obtained quickly. So when we ask and it's not given, there's a purpose in the not giving. So doesn't mean we don't ask anymore. There is still a purpose for why we are asking. And we need to understand that purpose and understand the process in the whole thing that God is trying to teach us. Verse 9. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Now it's interesting that the commentary talks about how that in the Middle East there are stones that look like bread. And so it would be a trick, right? So what he's saying here, God is not going to trick you. He's not going to trick you, and that's what ask, seeking, and knocking. You would think, well, that has nothing to do with what follows. And no, it has everything to do with what follows, because God is not going to trick you. He's not going to give you something evil when you ask for something good. It's just not his nature. He doesn't do that. And so ask bread will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. One also says that there is an eel-like fish that one can mistake for a fish, but it is literally a snake. So it'd be like finding this snake, this eel that is harmful, and putting it on the plate, and it looks like a fish, but it's not a fish. And if then, being evil, know how to do good gifts unto your children, how much more? So you, being evil, having a fallen nature, doesn't mean we're evil, evil people, but you who have a fallen nature, he's saying, if you know how to give good gifts, you know how to give bread instead of a stone, a fish instead of a serpent, if you know how to do that, how much more your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So again, the analogy, ask, seek, knock. God is not going to be deceptive. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to fool you into thinking he's given you bread, and in reality it's a stone, and he gets a big chuckle out of it. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, this is the conclusion then of this whole scenario of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is saying to us, if therefore all things whatsoever you would men should do to you, do you even unto them. So don't use trickery in your relationship with people. Don't give them a stone instead of bread. Don't give them a serpent instead of a fish. For this is the law and the prophets, do unto others, basically, as you would have them do unto you. Ask, seek, knock. What is that saying? God is going to do for us. See, the process here is we're not looking at us and how we deal with people as the way God is dealing with us. And I find that so often is a mistake that people who don't want to believe or don't want to be affiliated with church or in church or a part of a church, they don't see God as anything bigger than themselves or the worst person they see in church. You know, so God, that's their image of God. And it isn't the image of God. That, you know, if we were the best person on earth, hey, look at me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's as good as it gets. And Paul says, I want to do good, but it doesn't often happen. You know, I find myself doing wrong. You know, what is he conveying? He's conveying that he's human, that he's not perfect in this whole thing. So we never get our eyes off of Christ by putting them on people and making judgments about the speck we find in them and forget about the beam that is in us. See how all those things come together? I'm sure you have tons of questions, but we've got to go on. That was a joke. All right, let's go on. Two roads. The road less traveled. I wonder if that's where on Walden, well, no, it's not on Walden Pond, but Two Roads Less Traveled. Who wrote that? Emerson? Frost, there we go. Frost wrote that. Two roads less traveled. Well, the road less traveled. Well, here we find two roads, the broad and the narrow. I wonder if this is where he got his idea for that poem. Enter ye at the gate. Okay, let's back up here. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So, Jesus is, his ability to take what is known and help them understand it in a spiritual manner. Now, people would have understood gates in the city because they lived in walled cities. And the big gate, the main gate, was open during the day, and it was guarded primarily. Against, you know, they would have had lookouts for people who were armies that were going to invade. But at night, those gates were closed and locked. But there was a servant's gate. And the servant's gate was basically a small opening in the wall where one person could fit through. And it wasn't, you know, you couldn't be, it was basically small enough that you couldn't be carrying bunches of stuff in with you. It's like the analogy that it is, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, the eye of the needle is basically this very small gate that Jesus is using as a lesson here. But in this case, the the understanding is that the narrow gate is the way of following Christ has restrictions. The way of following Christ has restrictions. And it's a straight path, it's a narrow gate. But one of the things that I remember years ago thinking of or reading of, and I won't say that it's from someone else, I think this is Dave McGeeism, but anyhow, whenever you go on the narrow gate has boundaries. And when you think about it in our life, God has an opportunity for us to live for Him, and the boundaries He has set for us can be very wide. It's just that there's restrictions. You don't steal, you don't kill, you don't cheat, you don't bear false witness, you don't pick on your neighbor, you don't lie about your neighbor, you don't, you know, set yourself as judge, jury, and executioner. I mean, those are the rules of the road. And the rules of the road have complete freedom between the boundaries. Now, when people get lost, they take a side street. They take a side road. They get off the path. And the path is straight. The path has restrictions, and it has opportunities for us to serve God. So that's the understanding that I think of with the straight and narrow gate. The wide gate, there are no restrictions. Do as you please. You know, doesn't matter who gets hurt just so I get ahead. You know, that's the wide gate. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. Because straight is a gate, narrow is the path, meaning, and I think narrow refers to restrictions. There are restrictions on this road, okay? No speed limits, but restrictions. It's the Autobahn. When Hitler finished the Autobahn, you know, he came up with the Volkswagen, we call it the Beetle. His promise was every house can afford a car. Less than 300 were made. And he made the Autobahn. You can go as fast as you want, but only 300 people can use it. I just thought that you'd enjoy that trivia. Somebody's calling us, dear. They're texting us. What is it? Oh, Ariat, they want me to buy more cowboy boots. She's going to throw me out by the end of the church. Don't worry, Ken. You can protect me. No. Okay. You got one of your own. Okay, I'm not done. All right, so we go on. Types of fruit. Because of false prophets. Oh, we need to quit. Because of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. A good tree. So what do you, you know, again, what's going on? It's it's Jesus telling his followers, you can't believe everybody who comes to you and claims to have the truth. There are false prophets who look like good people, but what are the fruits of their lives? You know, what fruit do they bear? And fruit trees can only bear, you know, the good tree will produce good fruit. You can't find peaches on thorn bushes. You know, it doesn't grow there. So Jesus is using this, you know, this example that people can understand. People who claim to be righteous and preaching the gospel, well, God has already told us, anyone who preaches another gospel than what is already here in the scriptures, in the text, you don't believe them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. God has restrictions. Everybody on TV that says, Lord, Lord, is not is not preaching the gospel of Christ. But everyone who criticizes someone on TV doesn't necessarily mean that that criticism is totally accurate. You know, I watched a program, I'll close with that. I watched a program where this guy has the 50 TV preachers that are wrong. It's like, okay, it's virtually everyone that's on there. And he goes through this whole thing and he picks out segments. And if that segment were in context, maybe they are wrong, you know. But to just pick out a segment of what someone says and write them off. Now, if they direct lie, and say that I'm the Christ, you know, in college there was this guy who came, we went and visited him at another university, of course. He said he was Jesus. And when you ask him, well, how do you come up with being Jesus, God's son? He says, well, when Moses struck this rock the second time, I'm him. Okay, that made him divine. He believed that he was divine, and he had a follower, and they were all dressed in robes and sandals and sitting around him and eating up every word, and he claimed to be the new Messiah. Well, he is a false prophet because there's only one Jesus, and he wasn't him. So sometimes it's easy if we know what the scriptures say and we know what the restrictions are on the road, we find that we have a life with Christ that makes sense and will take us from this life, from here to eternity. He will take us on this road, and we will find the work of the Holy Spirit helping us, but we need to ask and seek and knock. We need to continue our relationship with him, not be caught up in, well, this person does this and that person does that. Hey, take care of the beam in your own eye. We're not perfect. Deal with what's in our own life and ask God to give us grace and mercy and pray for that person whom we are picking at. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength of your spirit and the revelation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Bless, I pray, these words, your words, the scripture, and bless them to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.